I too greet you in Jesus' name this evening. In a sense, it feels awkward to take this place, and yet I have to know in my heart that I all but volunteered to do it. When a congregation is willing to devote a week of their time to additional Bible study, to additional worship, to additional consecration, you can only expect God-honoring and God-glorifying things to take place. And there is a privilege that comes with revival meetings that cannot be fulfilled in very many other ways. And it has to do with the commitment. Now, what you are doing this week by not having a regular speaker and saying, well, we'll have services anyway, is you are showing to yourself and also to the Lord Almighty that you care more about messages than message bearers. And that is more slippery than we think sometimes. It is easy to get attached to the messenger, and I think we should thank the Lord for this privilege that we look beyond message bearers and just see messages. For a message this evening, I invite you to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to share a subject that I have several times already in my life, but it's one that I go back to many times. Sometimes I shared this subject by request, and sometimes by personal motivation, and sometimes by personal study, that I looked at it and said, I need to look at this subject again and think through the dynamics of what the scriptures teach about this and apply it again to my life. Ephesians chapter 5, I would like to start reading at verse 14 through verse 21. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's hardly fair to just pick a section of the latter end of Ephesians and just focus on that, because it really is a letter that starts at somewhere and ends up somewhere. In the first three chapters, the book of Ephesians speaks a lot about the theology of God and the theology of Christ and the theology of salvation. And then in chapter 4, there's a direct flip, and suddenly the writer, by Holy Spirit guiding, goes into, okay, now let's talk about how this works out in real life. And he begins to talk about how the church functions, how you get along with each other, some personal choices you have to make. And that's really where we're at in what I was reading to you. In the first few verses, 14, 15, 16, there are three short commands that are given to the reader. Number one is wake up. And I will always remember verse 14 of chapter 5, because it was the message that was preached in my hearing the night at our tent meetings that the Lord got a hold of me and clearly showed to me that what I had been living up to that point was rather fake, and something drastically needed to change. And praise the Lord, it did. I rededicated my life, and my walk with the Lord was radically different from that point on. And I'm not talking about when I was a teenager. I'm talking about when I was an adult man that was old enough to know better. But that was the text. Wake up! It's time to get alive. The preacher stressed that very much that night. See then that you walk circumspectly. That's the second command. Watch where you're going. And the third one is, now redeem the time. The days are evil. And these verses remind me of so much of that manhunt that's going on up there in the corner of the state. You have a group of men that are very alert. Very alert. They have an enemy in the bushes, and they're walking circumspectly. The article that I read today said that they have kicked several bears out of dens. Can you imagine sneaking through a woods, and they're after a man with a gun, and he has already harmed a number of people, And instead of finding him, you find a bear. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time. Make every moment count. Okay, this is the context. The Christian life is not something you slide through. You all know that. This is not a new thought. It's not a give the can a kick down the hill and it rolls happily down to the bottom and rests forever in a place of peace. But rather, it's a struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's the next chapter. Now, it goes on to say in the passage that I read to you, the scriptures go on to say that you're going to see an outflow out of this person that makes these kind of choices. You're going to see an outflow, and that outflow is going to be a person that doesn't appear drunk. He appears spirit-filled. It's going to be a person that praises the Lord. He is a thankful person, and you can hear that on his lips. The praise comes out. The thankfulness comes out. It's not the, I think we're in for a hard winter this year. Yeah, surely. I mean, the caterpillars, yeah, I don't know about that. But rather, he's like, this is a beautiful day. I like fall. There's two different people talking. Did you hear that? The one's thankful and praising. The other one is rather normal. This person is also noted in verse 21 as one who exercises submission. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But sandwiched in between those three commands and those three outflows is this verse in 17 that I want to use for the text tonight. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you want to title the message, we'll use the last part of that verse, understanding what the will of the Lord is. The text says that you should not be unwise. Or be not unwise. That's a double negative, so obviously it's saying be wise. Don't be foolish, one translation says. A more modern one says, don't be stupid. That's how we would talk to each other on the street. We wouldn't say, now don't be unwise. We'd say, don't be stupid. Don't be dumb. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Turn to James chapter 4. I want to help you understand this whole thing of the Lord's will. And we'll use James 4 to explain it. Where the Bible says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boasting, ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You will notice in the passage that I just read to you that the word will is not used as a noun like it was in the last passage. You will notice it is used as a verb. The people in verse 13 said, we will go to Altoona tomorrow, or we will go to Cumberland, or we will go to Woodbury, or to Martinsburg. We will start work at 7:30. Or we will go for groceries tomorrow. Or we will have school tomorrow. We will have hot lunch at school. We will. It's the expression of the inner desires. You don't will anything that you didn't decide inside first. Okay? So anytime we talk about the will of the Lord or a child's will or my will, we're talking about inner choices, inner desires, inner... It's who we are. Nobody goes to Martinsburg that didn't will it. Nobody goes to Altoona that didn't will it. I guess if there was a big enough explosion, it could blow you there. But usually before you go, you have a will to go there. And we're talking tonight about something transitive. Will in James 4 is a transitive verb. There is an object, on direct object on the other side. I will get up. I will sing. I will pray. I will gossip. I will stop and help someone with a flat tire. I will get groceries. I will pay the bills. I will love. I will pray. I will obey. The exercise of the will is the physical announcements of our intentions, values, and choices. Please understand, where there is no intent, no value, no choice, there will never be any will. You show me a child who kicks and screams. Okay, well, here's what we do. We look at that package of will, and then we call it the will. So when you have a child who at Walmart that doesn't get what they want, and they kick and they scream and they throw themselves on the floor, we say their will is not broke. Something needs to change with their will. Now we've taken the whole package and put it into something tangible. Conversely, if you take a child that sits in the cart when they're placed in there, and mother pushes them around and she gets her groceries, and after a while the grandma looks over and says, your child behaves so nice. What she's really saying is his will is in control. Okay? And then we can skip over to adulthood because it's all the same kind of people. Big people are just little people growed up. And some have never had their wills broken, and they still kick and scream when they don't get what they want, and others learn to accept. And in that whole context is a scriptural commandment. You understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is something that in the Christian context of young people growing up, they go to places like Bible school, they do Bible study, that they begin to ask the question, well, I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. Wonder what the will of the Lord is for me. Surely most of us have asked that question at least one time in our lives. And so many times when we start down that mental trail, we work through it and we end up somewhere that till it's all said and done, we want to do something. There's somewhere our will wants to go. And when we're checking with the Heavenly Father to make sure it's okay with Him, and will He please help us get our will? I would like to be a school teacher. Will you, Father, will you show me a school? I'm going to tell you a secret. That's not the will of the Lord. What I want to do tonight is a study that came through my mailbox at least 15 years ago. A little study booklet showed up. I think the printing shop that sent it to me, it was from California. I think they wanted me to buy enough of books for the whole church. I read it, enjoyed it, put it up on the shelf, and I've gone back to a couple of points that booklet makes about Duane learning what the will of the Lord is that I think is good for all of us to understand. I'm going to share those points tonight because they've helped me so much in how I at least try to order my life. You see, Jesus had a will too, but he surrendered it in Gethsemane. And the Bible says in James 5 that we ought to say, and I don't know if you remember the message I brought here on the three oughts of 1 John and how that word ought is the strongest verb that exists in the New Testament. When the Bible says you ought to do something, you actually have no other choice that is acceptable. When it says you ought to love your fellow men, you don't have an option of whether or not you're going to and still be in God's will. And so if we ought to say the Lord wills, then that is how we ought to do it. We take God's package of intents and desires and values, and we bring them into our heart, and they become ours. And then we say, He's in the Lord's will. I'm going to give you five foundations tonight. All of them are going to start with S. And I'll just put them up here on the board so that they stick a little better. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Before we go into that first one, I want to add one more thought, and that is this. That the five foundations that I'm going to give you tonight, you ought to add to your life. I mean, everybody on these benches has to work through these five S's before you can ask any other questions of the Lord. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to go through the first one. Because we're now, as a group, we are seeking the Lord's will. The Bible says, don't be unwise, but understand what God's will is. We're going to look at five scriptures, no six. Six different scriptural concepts that are taught in the New Testament that every person ought to do to be in the Lord's will. And this becomes the foundation of what he does with his life and where he goes with his choices, etc. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Foundation number one of what is God's will for my life that I ought to understand is that it is God's will that everybody is saved, including me. Never, ever, ever ask God, "What do you want me to do?" I should have said in the beginning that the message that I am sharing tonight is not for people who don't believe in God. You'll never get it. You have to accept by faith that when I talk about accepting God's will, that you've laid down the plank already that there is a God. He made the world. He made you and I. He exists. He is sovereign Jehovah. He determined when Dwayne was going to be born, and that he would be born into the Whitmer family, and that he would have 6 more brothers and 1 sister, and they would grow up in Myerstown, Pennsylvania. We're talking about Jehovah, sovereign God. And if you don't accept him tonight, then there's other truth you need to think about first. I can't give you this truth, and you can't receive it because you have not even accepted that there is a higher voice in your existence than your own. And you can follow that path if you want to. You have the will to do it. God, whether you like him or accept him or not, has given you that option that you can choose to ignore him. The problem with that pathway is that sooner or later, it always happens, sooner or later, the pathway gets to a place where even I, in my sovereignty, can't control it, and then I don't know what to do. So we'll let that go. We're now talking from the premise that I accept God for who he is. And I have made the choice to seek out what he wants for me. First, it must be known that he wants me to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Okay, that's not his will, to see somebody perish. However, this same book says that if people need judgment, he knows how to keep them reserved for judgment. A man who rejects him, God will allow him to do that, but he knows how to keep him where he needs to be so that he can be judged in that. And it's a very serious thing, but his prevailing mentality, if I can understand God's mentality, is that all should come to repentance. The same thought is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It'll just say it in the positive light. Chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have..." See, it's not his will, it's actually a verb. It's his intent, it's his desire, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." What does it mean to be saved? Do you know in your own understanding what it means to be saved? I thought about that question for a little while this afternoon. I thought about Pentecost and Peter preaching a message. And I went and looked, and there's no reference to actual saved or salvation in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 16, one night there was 2 missionaries in stocks praying and praising God. And the prison began to shake, and it shook so bad that the gates flew open. I can't comprehend that. I've never been that close to that kind of rattling. But the jailer got very scared. And he brought in a light. No, he took up his sword to kill himself. Seems very odd, except that if you understood Roman culture and you understood what happened when gates swing open and prisoners get away, the prisoner is the next one on the chopping block. He dies in their stead. And so this man felt doomed. He was terrified of his own demise. He saw it coming, that he was going to be next to be destroyed because the prison was open and the bad men were going out. And Paul and Silas cried out to him, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And he brought a light in and came in, trembling, the Bible says. And he says, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, it's interesting to me that Paul ignored his obvious question and took him to the real question. The obvious question was, what do I need to do to be saved from the Romans? And Paul said, I'll show you how to be saved from yourself. I'll show you how to be saved unto Jesus Christ. And I know that's what he did. Even though I don't know what his sermon was, I know that's what he did, because till he was done, the man was saved. He had become born again. And he took him to the house. Paul and Silas washed their stripes, and in the same night, he was baptized. That word saved there means rescued or delivered. Don't bother trying to figure out what Almighty Sovereign wants you to do with your life until you have dealt with your own destructive course. Tonight, it is very important that all of us understand that to have any kind of interaction, receipt of goodness of God, we have to be saved. This is the first foundation that must be laid down for anybody that wants to know God's will and wants to have the security of knowing that he who created me, I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. And that does bring joy and that does bring peace. But first of all, we go through this experience of salvation where we proclaim our unworthiness. We admit that we are on a course of ultimate destruction. We are sinners. We are headed for destruction. And worst of all, we don't know what to do about it. And in humility, we bow our hearts and we confess our sins, and we take in Jesus as our personal Savior. That's all another derivative of the word saved. He's our Savior. He's the one who saves us from our sins and from our sinfulness. He's just and able to forgive us. But this is the first foundation that must be laid down. No one, under any circumstances, has any freedom or latitude to pursue the question of what does God want me to do until he has answered the call to salvation. Just need to make that clear. Number two, go back to our text there in Ephesians chapter 5, and you will notice the verse that I'm using for, no, it's the verse right after, for a text says, all right, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so that ties his next thought into the former one. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Tonight, if you want to know the will of God, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, this has perplexed people already, and yet it's all very simple, because Peter, on the very first evangelistic message, on the first invitation that ever went out in the New Testament church, these were his words. Well, what must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus. I'm getting two stories mixed up. I should have it by memory. But he makes it so clear. I remember as a young man wrestling with some peers that believed in second work of grace. They believed in specific Holy Ghost infilling, and that you have to get the claims of the Spirit upon you, and it's separate from salvation. And then I read this verse, and I asked them what it meant, and they didn't know how to balance it all out. But Peter said that the answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ah, the simplicity. It really just takes an empty heart, an emptied out house. Jesus tells the story about a man that had a spirit in him, and it was cast out, and there was no spirit put in its place. And later, that same spirit came back and with seven more filled the house again. Much worse. And what we're talking about here is that we are a vessel that carries spirits. I guess you knew that. Are you aware that everybody tonight carries spirits in them? Sure they do. That's how you live. And when we become born again, baptized into the name of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. And that becomes our spirit. And this Spirit is a gift of Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 14. Let me just tell you what this Spirit's role in our life is. There's many scriptures I could go to. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So this Spirit comes in, and there he dwells. He can leave. We could talk about that. 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And in Luke 21, Jesus says, now when you're called before princes to speak, don't worry about it. I am giving you a spirit that will give you the things to say. And it doesn't mean we don't study the scriptures, and it doesn't mean we don't feed on the word on a regular basis. This is how one of the ways that the Spirit gives us the utterance. The word is placed within us. But he says, the Spirit is going to be in you. And one of the ways that we figure out what to do with the rest of our lives is by laying down the foundation of first becoming saved and receiving the Spirit he wants to give us, which is the Holy Spirit. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that after he leaves, Jesus said this, when I leave, I'll give you a Spirit, and he's going to give you power. And it's a wonderful thing. You have seen so many people, and you've watched it in your own life, if you're born again, that there is a change. What you were when you were away from the shepherd, you're different now than when you came back unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Remember that scripture? And it's because of the Spirit of power that is in us. Every man and woman has a spirit that controls us. There are many spirits. Only when the Holy Spirit is in me and guiding me am I in God's will. Now, here's an intriguing thing. Have you ever heard someone talk about somebody snapping? They snapped, and that's what they did. Snapping is an ambiguous term for spirit control. And it can be something as ugly as suicide. It can be something as beautiful as total surrender. But these are the works of spirits. The Holy Spirit. When a man has a spirit of anger in him, it will come out. And it'll come out fast and hot. At least that's the world I live in. When a man has a spirit of self-pity, he can expect to live in the gloom of depression. Because that's how it works. The spirits get the say. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you see things like love, tenderness toward your neighbor, acceptance of hard things, joy, peace, meekness. I have a better way, but because I love these people and their way's not wrong, we'll do it their way. That's meekness. Temperance, the ability to stop with something good and not take it to excess. This is the signs that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, he wants you to have your life rid of the spirits and have his Spirit in you, and then you're in his will. Number three. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, this is verse 1. Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and how to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. A third foundation you want to lay down in your life, if you want to be in God's will, is the foundation of sanctification. That's the label that verse 4, 3 and 4 are giving to a holy life. I am aware that I live in the Western culture, and I don't know what it's like in the Eastern culture because I haven't ever gotten over there yet. But I know that the Western one has many, many, many opportunities to be impure. And I used to think that men were worse for this than women. And I think in some aspects they still are. But I also know that both genders work together to destroy this foundation. That's what I see in the culture that I live in. Sanctification, as it is used here in a Strong's Concordance, would say that this word means pure, purified, properly purified, cleaned up. It's a state, it's a condition, and it's an experience. The blood of Jesus, hallelujah for the blood, we sang, it cleanses us and it makes us pure. A man, a woman who has been in the whatever filth of the world they may have experienced can have the blood of Jesus come in and made them pure, and they become a vessel of honor that God can use. But it is imperative tonight that you and I know how to choose holy living, not just initially with that salvation experience where the blood of Jesus comes in and makes us a new creature in Christ, but that we learn how to walk day after day after day after day. And this is not a problem that's exclusive to teenagers. This is not a problem that's exclusive to young married couples. This is a problem that rears its head in old people and old people's homes. I know, because I had an elderly brother come to me and want to confess some things very recently. Praise the Lord, he was cleansed. But this is the world we live in. And my friends, if you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, don't kid yourself. There is nothing like giving enough of money in the offering to override what you sneak on the internet. Okay? There is nothing like making enough of cookies for the neighbors to turn around and cheat on the other neighbor. Okay? Please, let's don't deceive ourselves, but the world is full of this deception. It's not so bad. Everybody does it. That's just a cultural thing. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Tonight, if you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, and this applies to everybody in this room, including me, is we need to be submitted to authority. Is this talking about people in the church submitting to the preachers? Not that I know of. I think it's talking about whether or not you text and drive. This is talking about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors, which would be under him, that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. This is the context of Emperor Nero. I guess you knew that. Emperor Nero was a very wicked ruler. He hated the Christians. He had them martyred at the stake or in the Colosseums. Submit to him. You know what submission is? It simply means to let authority give direction and I accept it. And it's not hard to let our minds wander and think about all the different places that we are tested in this area in the span of a lifetime. People tell me I'm approaching middle age, but already in my life, I have had to submit to parents, to school teachers, to police officers, to township officials, to state inspection officials, to church leaders. Surely that's not all of them. It's just been a continual thing. Every year is another badge that gets waved in front of my nose. You know, the people that don't ever get this authority thing end up terribly confused. Because it's so simple. Both the carnal world and the spiritual world operate on principles of leadership and submission to that. The Bible makes it very clear. It's just nothing to even argue with. It argues the best if we keep the Bible out of it. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I learned that back when I was arguing with my parents. It went the best if we kept the Bible out of it. And I just talked about what I thought and how it seemed to me. You know, anytime I could let my understanding, then it became something we could actually contest on. But you see, even President Obama is under authority. So are the dictators of the world. And if it ever seems like one seems to have a pretty long rope, even those find out that there's a God in heaven that sets up the kingdoms of the world as he wills. And Hitler had his day in the sun, and then it got pretty stormy. Matter of fact, he got so scared of his own authority that he took his own life. He never learned how to be in the Lord's will in this area, and it destroyed him and many, many, many other people. You see, submission to authority is a big issue to God on two fronts. It is the primary way that Dwayne is going to ever demonstrate that God has touched him. As long as I pick and choose who I'm going to work with, when I am setting that agenda, it is both foggy to the people that look into my life. Now, God sees right into the heart, and he sees it even better than I do. And the scriptures will tell us that very clearly, that God sees my heart even better than I do. But he lays this foundation down as, if you want to be in my will, then you demonstrate to me that you can operate under authority. And the reason he does it is it's such a primary way to show who's on the throne. It's almost the way, as far as I can tell. No man is in God's will unless he is submitted to the authorities in his life. And this is such a test. I came across an old story, and I'd remembered reading it before. The story is told at one of the large Bible colleges. There was a very gifted young man that was there, and a lot of people had high hopes for what all he might accomplish for the church, because he was a very gifted speaker. He seemed to be able to study, but there was a glaring defect in his life, and that was this area I'm talking about right here. That is, he struggled. He was so smart, he didn't need anybody to tell him what to do. He could figure it out himself. And one day, he asked for an appointment with the president of the college, and he was granted that. And in the meeting, he asked the president of the college, he said, "I really feel the call of God in my life to be a missionary." He said, "Where I'm stumped is I can't figure out if I should do it at home in a city missionary or if I should go abroad." And the president looked at him and he said, "I know who you are." He said, "You shouldn't be either of those. You should start out by being a sub-missionary and go from there." And the story goes on, the interview was over. This is the point he was making. If you don't have this foundation laid in your life, don't worry about if God wants you here or there. You got a much bigger issue in your life than that. And that is, learn to work with the authorities in your life. Submit yourselves. One of the reasons why submission to authority is such a key ingredient that I have to learn if I will have the will and blessing of God in my life, is because submission and surrender are still the loudest testimonies of Jesus Christ himself. What are you so impressed with about Christ? Is it that he could turn water into wine? Well, that is fantastic. Is it that he could take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and feed 5,000? That's impressive. But the thing that startles us every time we read the story is when perfection cried and knelt and prayed in the garden and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And the plan of God was, you see, there's no telling what God can do with us when we're surrendered. But there is a lot of telling I can tell you of what God won't do with you if you're not. You can pretty much predict. I don't know what the destruction will be, but it will be destruction. And this is a hinge point of where we go with our lives, whether or not we can surrender and submit. Who was Jesus surrendering to? He was surrendering to people he had called, like Judas. He was submitting to high priests that had no authority but the one he had given to them. He was submitting to Roman soldiers that he could have called angels and cleared them right away. So this wasn't a power struggle at all. We shouldn't even use the term power struggle when we talk about submission. It's all an attitude of the heart of yes, I will, or no, I won't. Which way is it going to be? And we face it. The truck driver and his DOT, the sawmill and their IRS, the public water system and the Pennsylvania DEP official. Just yesterday, I had a man trying for about 15 minutes to get me to say that the regulations of Pennsylvania DEP are ridiculous and we're not going to do it. And I said, "I can't tell you that." "Well, why not? They're dumb, aren't they?" I said, "I don't even have the right to say whether they're smart, stupid, or dumb. Don't you understand? This is the state. We live in Pennsylvania. You have to do it their way." "Well, I still think it's stupid." "Well, that's beside the point. The question is, are we going to work with the authority or aren't we?" But it could be an adult, no, a grandpa or a grandma struggling with their ministry. Or it could be a teenager struggling with church standards. The battleground is all the same. It's just different places. It's, are you going to submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? For so is the will of God. It's pretty strong language, but I didn't make it up. I'm reading it out of the Bible. Number five. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." The fifth platform is suffering for Christ. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because I feel like we covered that pretty much the other Sunday in our communion message. But it's this reality that I will follow after Christ even when it hurts. This is good. Now, it does say here that there is some latitude that God may choose or he may not choose in my particular story. And this is true. There are some followers of Christ that are tested with their lives, heavy imprisonment, much beatings, severe persecution. And for some of us, whatever pain comes of following Christ is different. It may be on a rejection level. It may be on a friends lost level. And I don't know how to compare the two because I've never lived them both. But the platform is that if you want to understand, if you want to be a wise man or a wise woman and understand the will of the Lord, you need to have this factored into your mind and settled in your heart. I'm following Christ even if it hurts. Even if there's pain with it, I'm still going to stay with it. This is God's will. We're talking about how to find the comfort and security of knowing that you are inside the blessing of God. Jesus calls it suffering for righteousness' sake in Matthew 5, verse 12. But it is one of the platforms, one of the foundations that I must lay down to understand the will of God. Now, I would like to talk yet about a banner or a canopy that the Bible talks about, and this must be true of all of our lives as well. In Psalm 60, verse 4, there is a reference made that didn't make much sense to me. I was trying to find another verse, and then my cross-reference took me to another verse that we'll get to next. Psalm 60, verse 4, the Bible says, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah." And then Power Bible takes you over to Psalm 20, verse 5, where the Psalms say, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." In the New Testament, there is some very direct language that we are supposed to be people that have a foundation, or I'm calling it a canopy or a banner over top of everything. It's the thing that everybody always sees. And that is, Psalm 20 calls it rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it in more point blank language. It says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Concerning you. I thought there was two more words. This is the will of God concerning you. And so the banner that's over top for everybody is thanksgiving. I used to look at that verse and take a small comfort of it and says, it doesn't say I have to give it thanks for everything. It says in everything, and I'll try to do that. But I already read to you Ephesians 5, which takes it a step farther in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you took an Amplified Bible tonight, you would see that it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." In Ephesians 5:20, it says, "At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." How literal must that be followed? If you hear me one time start to grumble, complain, "Oh, I would never do that." Okay, whine. "It ain't fair. I'm so tired. I get sick of it." You know, self-pity is a detour. It's a rabbit trail outside the will of God. Self-pity is when we start to put ourselves down into our own pleasurable little sadness of how rough it's going for us. And it, as far as I can tell, intellectually, it's impossible to house self-pity and thanksgiving simultaneously. I guess if you have a split mind, you can send it two ways. Not very many people can do that. You're either one or the other. And since the Bible has said that we're supposed to give thanks in all things and for all things, then I have to be understanding what the will of God is for my life. I have this overwhelming guidance principle from sun up to sundown and even through the night to give thanks. Ouch. Really, really ouch. I think this is the point that convicted me the most in my study throughout this afternoon. Sometimes we say, well, I'm just frustrated. Well, the dictionary says that frustration is a feeling of anger or annoyance caused by being unable to get something done. Explain to me how you marry frustration and thanksgiving. I'm not very good at it, and my wife can bear testimony to that. How do you marry them? Well, they don't marry. It takes a tremendous amount of humility to be thankful at all times. A tremendous amount. I don't know how you can... Yeah, Thanksgiving seems almost impossible. But we are supposed to give thanks in all things and for all things. And so tonight, to be in God's will, I was just going to start making this practical. It seems to me that the children are going to have to be thankful for the parents they have, and the parents are going to have to be thankful for the children they have. It seems like the citizens are going to have to be thankful for their king, and the king is going to have to be thankful for his citizens. And the preacher is going to have to be thankful for the people that he has, and the people are going to have to be thankful for the preacher they have. Am I getting too practical, or did I leave the main track somewhere? I think this is where I spent the most of my time. I mean, I just hit a couple places. But where are the places where Dwayne is tempted to whine, to complain? Oh, I can be thankful for salvation. Hallelujah for the blood. Okay. I can be thankful for the Holy Spirit. That truth that's so refreshing, that truth that is so appropriate at the right time, and the enlightening comes. I can be thankful for a holy life. Ah, cleanness always feels better than dirtiness, even if it's just dirt and clean. It always feels better. Submission to authority. Oh, well, you mean that too? Yep, I mean that too. That's what the Bible says. Suffering. Really? Oh, yeah. Ooh, what? All things. Yeah, all things. That's what the Bible says. All things. So now we have these five foundations down. We have the canopy. What's next? Well, now we're only getting to the ones that people really struggle with. Lord, do you want me to be a home missionary or a foreign missionary? Do you know what? It actually hardly even matters anymore. Do you know, it just about doesn't matter anymore? If you can lay down these five foundations in your life, you're at a place where God can do anything with you, and it's okay. Well, I wanted to go to Bangladesh. Yeah. A lot of us wanted to do a lot of things. Well, I just wanted to stay here in the neighborhood and help my neighbors. Yeah, a lot of us wanted to do a lot of things. What next? I don't know. And you know what? None of us knows. There's a sense in which we're all Abrahams. We're all headed where we know not. We're going out. We're called and we're going out. And that going out could be like one of my old heroes, my great uncle, who was the minister that I served with, in 1948, he moved to the community because the church asked him to. The church was down, I think he told me, 4 members. And the Lancaster Conference was asking people to move into that community to get the church started up again. And they went. They moved to a dirt community behind Interstate 78, only it wasn't there yet. And they lived there for 60-some years until they died. I don't know that anybody much outside of Lebanon County ever got to know the man. You won't find his name in Wikipedia. He just wasn't that great of a man when it came to how people count greatness. But you know what he was? He was a man that always said yes to God. And he did actually go help start a church in Texas because the church asked him to, and then he came back. He told me in those early years of church life, he thinks he did everything that a man can do, even teach the preschool Sunday school class. He said there was nobody else. His wife told me the story of how there was a stretch of time when they didn't miss a service for close to 2 years. When the church was open, they were there. She said, we were too poor to go anywhere else. We didn't have any money for gas anyway, so we just went to church. And they were that poor. He tells me the story of the neighbor man who would bring his sheep over and eat out of his corn crib. And he left that gone for a couple of weeks. And finally, one day, he just loaded up some corn and took it over and dumped it off at his barn and said, save yourself the trip. You can have my corn. I don't need it that bad. Raymond did not go through life trembling about what he should be doing for God. He went through life just solving the next issue that was right in front of him. And when I went to Bible school, he was the cook there. So God used him in that way. I told you about Texas. But so often, we get ourselves all out of balance. And we say, what's the big thing God wants to do with me? I'm going to go find it. I wonder what it is. And then we end up abandoning, or at least caring less about the five foundations. And then we're frustrated. It really doesn't matter what God does with me. And one of the fantastic things about life is that we have so little control. Look back at where you were 10 years ago. Now try to figure out how you, in your own power, could get from there to here. Well, maybe you could get there, but there's no way that the people around you, you could have gotten them there. That's how weak you are. When it comes to finding God's will, it's simply answering his call. One of the things I admire so much about this man that I just talked about is how he was always ready to be used when he was asked, but he did almost nothing on his own volition. It didn't keep him from being busy. He was terribly busy. And I thought about that again this afternoon as I was pondering over this thing of how do you figure out where God wants you to go? And I finally came to the conclusion that I never yet heard of a church that had so many willing workers they didn't know what to do with them. What I'm familiar with is school boards begging for teachers, finagling, trying to find revival speakers somewhere. That's what I'm familiar with. And I think we probably could benefit our brotherhoods by just being a little bit more flexible to their beck and call. I thought of that not so very long ago when I was given the responsibility to ask a family if they would fill a certain place in the church. And so I contacted them and I told them what we had in mind and would they be willing to serve this way. He said he would like some time to think about it because it was going to involve a great part of their lives. That seemed reasonable. I encouraged him to pray about it. One day I got a text and it says, we decided not to do it. We don't feel God is calling us. I felt about that big. Because I thought, I guess I was wrong. I thought that if a brotherhood saw a need, prayed about it, and put together a plan of how they would respond to that need, and then we went and we asked another brother and their family to be part of that, that that actually would have some God in it. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe he was wrong. I'm still thinking about that. We do not sense God is calling us. Okay. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if, by a still small voice, he calls to the paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wondering who I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, the dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing that thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. It's a song of great commitment that came to me. And there's something noble about singing that song. There's something that makes you want to close your eyes and kind of lift up your head. But do you mean it? You don't even have to be spectacular if you mean it. You just have to say yes when the call comes. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you for the Bible, which gives us such practical teaching for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this foundation that we can lay down, a way of such security and peace and acceptance with you. Help us, Lord, to understand the significance of being saved, having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, living a pure life, submitting to the authorities that you have brought us under, and being willing to suffer for you. Father, may the message of thankfulness sink down in our hearts and permeate every experience we have. And now, Lord, if there's anyone here that senses a need in their life, we pray that you would give them the courage to make that need known. Help us all to examine our hearts in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing a verse of invitation. If there's anyone here tonight that senses a need, and you would like to make that need public so that we can do our best to help you with that need, just stand to your feet as we sing. What shall we sing? Number 904. The Lord is speaking to you. You may make your need known, and we will be glad to meet with you after the service. Shall we sing? Someone that would like to just share a testimony or a confession with the congregation. These are times when we can lay down stakes and stake out new ground in our walk with the Lord. Anyone have anything they would like to share? Very well. Thank you for coming. The Lord bless you as you understand what His will is. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you again for this time and this place. Now we pray that your Spirit would do its work. As we go from this place, keep us safe from harm and danger, particularly in a physical, in a spiritual sense, Lord, as we face the temptations, as we grapple with the real issues of life. Open our eyes to see the needs we have and help us to understand your will in a more perfect way every day of our lives. Go with us. Keep us from harm and danger in a physical sense. Give us traveling mercies on the road. Help us to sleep well tonight is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.